Scripture today comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word for you and for me today. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings, before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of the name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and his sight was restored. Then Paul got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for your word to us today. We pray that by it, we would hear your voice, that we would allow our lives to be shaped and changed in the ways that you are doing that work. And so, Lord, be with us now as we pay close attention. We pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Hey, good to be with you guys again, Becky and HT.
Good to be together.
Always good to be together. And this week, we get to look at the passage of Scripture, Becky, that we just heard read from Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul to Paul. So this is a pivotal moment in the story of Acts, right? From here on out, the camera really shifts to Paul. And as we know, Paul goes on to various missionary journeys and pretty much writes most of the New Testament. You know, most of what we read comes from Paul's words. So this is a big moment. What we know from just the passage itself, right, is that Saul is persecuting the way, the Christian church, this fledgling community, and by the end of it, he's a part of it. So a pretty massive shift that takes place in this moment. So same question that we started with last week is a great one, I think, to ask every time we approach Scripture, which is, what grabbed you guys? What stuck out to you in this passage?
You know, one of the things that really, when Becky was reading this passage, is about this idea that God is going to use Paul and then show him this amount of suffering. For some reason, as mm-hmm. I was as you were reading it, just that verse just stuck to me. I was like, whoa, you know, that he is going to show him this suffering that he's going to do as a follower of Christ. The question that I've been thinking in my head since that point was just kind of, what does this suffering look like? Is this suffering that maybe we as people kind of gravitate towards, like what we see in the world happening? Or is this a different type of suffering that is, I don't know, maybe mental? Maybe it's, this is, we are all suffering right now in this quarantine, and how we have to socially distance, because I think we're also, you know, people are naturally socially oriented and they gravitate towards people. Mm-hmm. So then is this a part of this suffering as people of God, and where we're not able to share in the ways that maybe Christ would want us to? I don't know. It's just right when you were reading that passage, for some reason that verse just kind of stuck out to me. I don't know why.
Or could it be maybe that transformation is suffering, right? Like when you change from one thing to another, here from Saul to Paul, it wasn't instantaneous. There was an ongoing thing that went on in Paul's relationship with Jesus Christ here. There is some suffering involved, some letting go, some moving on. Transformation brings about some discomfort and challenges and probably some suffering as you let go of something old and allow the Spirit to give you new life, yeah, to be born again or to be transformed.
Well, and interesting, right, that this is where God is speaking to Ananias, and this is almost a moment of like credibility for Paul. Like he's going to suffer on behalf of the gospel. Like, that's just almost a part of discipleship, right? Like that he's one of us because he's going to suffer just like you, you know, for the gospel. That's, and Becky, to your point, I think that's interesting that it can look very different, transformation, but we have to leave behind all of those things, but that's in there. Becky, what else?
That makes me also wonder too, Austin, there's that, when you said that the transformation, you know, that this is going to bring about suffering. I guess I want to ask Paul, weren't you suffering before? It's not like, it's not like life ever didn't have an element of suffering. And so I wonder if even for Paul, you know, if it was a different kind of suffering, I'm sure, but still this reality that suffering is a part of our existence in life.
Sure, yeah.
And so it's not something that, you know, happens that either we're spared from by becoming Christians or that only happens when we become Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. And but we're always, you know, as we continue to read Paul's letters, he always talks about this joy in suffering too, you know? And so then suffering doesn't necessarily have to be something that we see as a bad thing. Does that kind of make sense? I don't, like, because transformation, when you talked about transformation being a part, having some aspect of suffering because we're letting go, that letting go could be a sign of joy, could be a celebratory moment where in that suffering we are released and joyous in that time. And, you know, I think there's just different aspects that we just kind of block out because maybe society's message of what suffering is always this, I don't know, this grueling moment, but it could be a joyous moment.
Sure. Yeah, that's so true.
Yeah.
I think the other thing that struck me in this passage is where Paul is. You know, in the first part of the passage, Paul has left Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus, and he finds himself on the road hearing the voice of God. And there's this reminder to me that he's in an in-between space, mm-hmm, and he hears God's voice. And his question isn't, what are you doing, God? Or where am I supposed to go next? You know, God gives him those directions, but his question is, who are you, Lord? And so for me, as I think about this passage, I think that preaches to where we are right now. We're in an in-between space. Mm-hmm. And I think there's this pull to either want to go back to how things were. Like, we just want to go back to church. We just want to be together. We just want our programs and our Bible studies and our life to be back to what it was. We want to get back to normal, whatever that was. Or we want to figure out, okay, well, then what's the plan? How are we going to get back to normal? How are we going to get to the new thing? What does the new thing look like? And so I hear this call in this passage to just stop and be in the in-between space and allow God to guide and to lead and to ask the question that Paul asked, which is, who are you, God? Not what are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? Where are you taking us? What is it going to look like? But more, who are you? Who are you, Lord? That question to me, I feel like, could lead us to some really important things for our lives and for our churches.
I love that question and that attention that you caught that detail, because I missed that. But yeah, that it's not the okay. What comes next? Tell me exactly the next three steps. But God, who are you? And that's the operative question. So I want to stick with that idea, Becky, and ask you what do you think? Since you were saying we're kind of in that in between space, like, what do you think this passage has to say to us, to all of us, the church, today, as we try to ask that same question?
So I think, Austin, for me, as I think about that moment for Paul and his question, who are you, Lord, I'm reminded of the time when I became I was a candidate to be the pastor at Overlake Park Presbyterian Church. And I had a little bit of a Damascus moment in the interview process. I came to the church on a random Friday afternoon and was actually walking the neighborhood of the church. And when I got to the corner, I remember hearing God say to me, there's a reason this church is on this corner. And that really has fueled not just my ministry, but a lot of conversation we have at the church about why is our church on this corner? Yeah. What is God's purpose for us on this corner? And so that feels like a who are you, Lord question. And I think the temptation is to try to figure out, what does this look like? But instead, I think God's calling us to ask, who are you, Lord? And to remember, these are brave questions, because we might not be going back to Jerusalem and how things were. And we don't know what Damascus, our future, might look like. Yeah. But we will still have Jesus as our God. And so asking this question, who are you, Lord, will really lead us where we need to go to be a faithful church.
Yeah. And I think we can see that this is a process, right? Mm-hmm. That's happening. It's not an instantaneous thing. As you heard God speaking to you, as Paul or Saul heard God speaking to him, you know, his conversion, his moment was stalled by 3 days of blindness, you know,
right.
And for God to kind of speak to him and maybe get him to a posture where when Ananias was told to go and meet Saul, you know, here's going to be the man who is postured in prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so then the question lies is, you know, for OPBC, for RPC, if we hear God's who question, you know, or if we're asking the who question, you know, where is our process? What does our process look like? You know, are we the one who needs to be postured in prayer so that someone can come and give us this message from God to see where we're going, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's a lot of questions there, but I think we have to be, one of the things that we have to be is patient and listening. And as we continue to do that, you know, really, continue to move forward. I think that's another thing too, is that there was never a looking back. As Paul was in this in between, there was never a looking back. It was always a looking forward. And you know, when we come out of this coronavirus and pandemic, you know, the question is, why should we look back? What can we look forward to, right? And maybe some of the things that we look forward to will look similar to what we did in the past, but if we can't, you know, we have to move forward, or I don't think we're following the right questions.
Yeah.
The right guidance. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and I'm struck too in this passage by, I mean, both Paul and Ananias are on the receiving end of radically new information, right? You know, we're talking about change, and, you know, Saul's life is headed in this direction. He's serving the temple. He's doing this thing. And 1 second later, it's headed in a different direction. Mm-hmm. You know, and Ananias knows who Saul is. He's this murderous, horrible person. And 1 second later, he's headed over to his house to pray with him. And I think, you know, back to your point, Becky, like both of them are able to hear this new thing because of that who are you, Lord question, right? Because not because they think this makes sense or because it is the logical next step for them, but because of who is the one leading and how they understand God to be at work. I think that notion of change is big. And if I could just keep going, and this is mm-hmm. partly mm-hmm. a setup to another question, is I think the thing too that is amazing to me that grabs my attention is Ananias. Like, he's the second character in this story, or third if you count Saul and Christ. And I find it amazing that a third person was brought in to kind of confirm this transformation moment. That and as I read that today for us as the church, it's the community doing this work together, right? That Christ could have met Saul on the road, changed his life, sent him in a new direction, but he doesn't. He sends him to Damascus to sit tight and wait for Ananias. And Ananias has to come and affirm that this thing that Christ said is happening is really happening. And you know, I just think of what that means for our churches as we think about what comes next, that we do this together, that we have to, as HT was saying, be in prayer. But we need one another. This isn't just like, all right, everyone do your corner and figure out, you know, the brilliant strategy for what comes next. Mm-hmm. But that we do this together, and can we collectively imagine something totally different that previously would have made no sense to us, that, yeah, because of our faith in the one who is leading, we can step into that. You know, I think we do that in our churches when we ordain people. We you know, we elect new officers and deacons and pastors, and we celebrate that we do that communally. I wonder if we do that in other areas, like right now when we're discerning change and newness. So what do you all think about?
Well, and I was looking at, I couldn't find it in the passage. Isn't this the passage where it's like they're on a street called Straight? Uh-huh. Is that in this passage? Mm-hmm. I just think that's actually humorous. I'm not delving in, but I'm like, this path does not feel straight at all. Right. It actually feels like there will be a lot of turns and maybe even some looping back. And I think as I think about how our churches do this work, I love that, Austin, that reminder that we do it together, not just even in our churches together, but together in a broader presbytery, because none of us knows what's coming mm-hmm. next. None of us knows what's going to happen. And I think I loved that thought about really focusing on these 3 days Paul spent blind, right? Because I think right now, a lot of us feel like we're flying blind, and that's actually a faithful posture. That's not, I mean, it seems really scary, and I think we do have to be brave in those spaces. But I've been doing these meetings with Eastside Pathways, which is an organization that is just a group of people who come together to ask big questions about the work we're doing together, but really how we do this work together, this community mm-hmm. organizing and supporting children. And this last week's whole call was on brave space. How do we live in brave space? And so other organizations do this work really well, and we can learn from it, right? We can learn to ask questions like, who's missing? Who needs the church right now that isn't receiving the love and care and support of the church? And they read this this piece by Mickey Scott Bay Jones that I'm going to read for us really quick, because I think it invites us into this kind of brave space as churches asking, who are you, Lord? So an invitation to brave space. Together we create brave space because there is no such thing as a safe space. We exist in the real world. We all carry scars. We all have caused wounds. In this space, we seek to turn down the volume of the outside world. We amplify voices that fight to be heard elsewhere. We call each other to more truth and love. We have the right to start somewhere and continue to grow. We have the responsibility to examine but what we think we know. We will not be perfect. This space will not be perfect. It will not always be what we wish it to be, but it will be our brave space together, and we will work on it side by side. And I think that's what God's calling us to, is this be together side by side and ask, who are you, Lord, as we walk through this season and when we come back, whatever that looks like, so that we don't just return to Jerusalem and miss out on all of these things that God has been doing in our lives and in our communities and our kids and our children and in our youth. All of it.
Such an important word. I think so often this passage is kind of written off as, you know, that's Paul's Damascus Road experience. And I've never had one, something like that. And so we kind of filed this away under, you know, something supernatural and incredible. But I think hearing you guys in this conversation reveals to me, at least, that this is incredibly timely and an important passage for us to continue reflecting on together. So thank you guys very much.
Yeah. I love it. Smart people.
No, I know. Can I just add one more thing? I just think that it's an awesome thing. And I think this brave space that we're creating, not only within our churches, but amongst our churches is awesome. And I think this collaboration that we do together, you know, could spread and maybe the community that Christ is really calling us to, and Paul, with, you know, in this conversion, is really about how do we do this collaborative work with multiple churches to create a bigger community rather than just our own.
That's good. So, thanks.
I agree. And I love that had this not happened, our churches would not have been able to be together in moments like this and to ask these questions together and figure out, how do we be the church together? Our churches are so close and our corners are different, but the God we follow isn't. And so I don't know. I'm interested in how that will chill shape our future too.
Absolutely. Yeah. We're sure grateful for you guys. And absolutely looking forward to those ongoing conversations. Let's close in prayer. Loving God, again, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this reminder from Acts 9 that you are the God leading us forward into change. We pray that we would be courageous as your people as we follow you into this unknown moment. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.